Bibles open at John chapter 16. We're going to continue with the Lord's help this evening our study on aspects of the Holy Spirit and His ministry. If I could take you back to last night when we began that study, we looked at John chapter 7, and John there puts a qualifying statement in verse 39 to the effect that the Holy Ghost had not yet come, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And we cleared up some misgivings concerning that statement, chiefly that the Old Testament didn't know anything of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some people believe that when they read John chapter 7, verse 39. We showed how, in fact, the Holy Spirit was very much active in the Old Testament and focused in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, noting that he lived his life under the Old Testament, attending the temple and the synagogue until ratifying the new covenant in his blood. So the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's telling us there that there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit upon Christ's ascension, so that the new covenant is going to be an age of more fullness of the Spirit, and that will assist the church in her commission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then, having cleared those things up, we began to look at Christ's teaching on the Holy Spirit by first of all considering the Comforter this morning from John chapter 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of God, sent from the Father and the Son to bring comfort to the church, to draw alongside, to stand beside and help. And so we considered the comfort of the Spirit, and this word also meaning advocate, we considered as well the advocacy of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit pleads the cause of Christ in the church before the world. Now we're going to look at verse 17 of chapter 14 and also chapter 16 and verse 13, where another title is given to the Holy Spirit. You'll see in John 14 verse 17 that Jesus says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The Spirit of truth. And here in chapter 14, Jesus says, "I'm giving the Spirit of truth to you, the church." And in contrast to this, the world is going to be ignorant of his ministry. I'm giving the Spirit to the church, and the world is not going to know him. And then chapter 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So given to the church, the world doesn't know him. Now in chapter 16, the Spirit of truth is brought again before us, and this time we're told what he's going to do in the church. He's going to guide us into the truth. He's going to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to reveal or show us things to come. Well, with the Lord's help this evening, indeed, cast upon the Spirit of truth himself, we want to take up this theme tonight of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. First of all, we want to consider the Spirit's designation. This morning, he was the Comforter. But just as you discover for God in general, God, the Trinity, that the Bible speaks of him in so many different titles. He's Jehovah, he is the Lord of hosts, he is Elohim, he is God. And then when we consider Christ, he likewise is revealed to us by many different names, like Messiah and Son of Man and Son of God and Savior and Redeemer. It ought not to be a surprise to us that likewise the Holy Spirit is not revealed merely under one title or designation, but in fact he is revealed by many different names. And each of these titles reveals to us a different facet of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just pointless variety when we have these different titles given to us or given to the Spirit in Scripture. They are revelatory to us of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Well, here he is, the Spirit of Truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth as he is God, in the same way that we sang in Psalm 31 and verse 5 this evening, that God is the God of Truth. The Holy Spirit is the God of Truth, and thus the Spirit of Truth. And what's more, when you bring the text that we've looked at together, he is a personal spirit. He's not some kind of impersonal force. Now, when I was growing up, all the rage was Star Wars, and I think it has had a kind of resurrection in recent years, but Star Wars always talked about the Force. The Force be with you. It's really a pagan idea. But this impersonal force was that which was supposed to be guiding and helping. And I raise that because sometimes we as Christians, we can adopt that kind of pagan idea when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We get the Father as a person, we get the Son as a person, but this whole idea of the Spirit, somehow we reduce him to an impersonal influence. But the Bible won't allow us to do that. Just look, for example, at these verses that we've read. John chapter 14, verse 17. And note not only the title, but the pronouns that Jesus uses. He says, "Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now that's personal language. He's using personal pronouns. Likewise, again, we find it in chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." So here's the Son talking about himself, me, and talking about the Spirit, he. And to understand it, we cannot conclude anything other than that the Holy Spirit is personal. Now, as a divine person, the Holy Spirit possesses the divine nature. Therefore, as God is holy, so he is the Holy Spirit. And as God is the God of truth, so he is the Spirit of truth. So his designation, the Spirit of truth. But he's not only the Spirit of truth. The Scriptures also teach us that he is the searcher of truth. And this is key to our understanding also of what we have in these texts this evening. Because they tell us the Spirit reveals things to us. He shows us, he speaks, he guides. But behind that are certain qualifications, we might say. Credentials. You think of teachers. They come to a school, they are evaluated, employed, and they're employed on the basis of credentials. Maybe they've gone down to Glasgow, Jordan Hill, they've done their training, they're supposed to have a degree of proficiency, and according to these credentials, they're put in a classroom. Now, we've got a similar thing, it's different, but similar in the church. It's not for any man to stand up and teach the word of God. The church sets men apart. They train these men, they examine them, they put them through rigorous training, and when they have their credentials checked and tested, then they're put in pulpits in order to teach and preach the word of God. Well, what are the credentials of the Holy Spirit for showing and leading and guiding the church into the truth? Well, it has to do with this, that the Spirit is not only the Spirit of truth, but the searcher of truth. I'm using language really based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. If you turn there, please, you'll see how Paul teaches us that the Spirit is the searcher of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and following. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, sometimes we like to quote that, and we think about heaven. We say, well, eye hasn't seen it, or ear hasn't heard it. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because the very next words are these. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So the Spirit is revealing. But then he says this, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. As a man knows his own thoughts and his own counsels, and we don't know them. We see the outside of the man. Sometimes we imagine that we really know what that person's thinking, but we're far from the truth. We know what we're thinking. We know our own thoughts and our own counsels. And Paul says, like that, different of course, but like that, an analogy. The Holy Spirit is the only one who knows the counsels of God, who knows the mind of God, because the Spirit, mutually indwelling the Father and the Son, is searching out the deep things of God. And he's revealing these things as the Spirit of truth unto men. A few weeks ago, back in June, I sat in a hotel in Dublin and watched a Brexit debate. And one of the speakers there, all that she seemed to say was, the experts say, the experts say, the experts say. And it was as if we were to be bowled over as soon as she used this word, expert. These people who know things, these people who are authoritative in their understanding. Could I say to you this evening that the Holy Spirit is perfectly expert in the knowledge of God? That he has infallible knowledge of an infinite subject. And when these people say, the experts say, the cynicism in me rises up and thinks, experts? Who are these experts? What do they know? But when Jesus says the Spirit of truth will come, and Paul tells us that the Spirit searches the deep things of God, that he is expert in the knowledge of God, he is perfect in the understanding of who God is, the will of God, in order to reveal it unto us, we have no reason whatsoever to be suspect. We have confidence. You see, the Spirit of God can answer every challenge that God makes to our human limitations. Remember what he says to Job? Where were you, Job? Where were you when I formed the earth? Tell it unto me if you can declare it. Or in the same book, who by searching can find out God? Who can find out the Almighty unto perfection? The Spirit of God can say, I was there. The Spirit of God can say, I can search out the Almighty unto perfection. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who can be his counselor? Well, you see, the Spirit of God answers all of these challenges. He was there, he is, he knows, and we're assured, therefore, that he is perfectly qualified to reveal truth. And when he reveals it, we have absolute confidence that we have the truth. The revelation of the Spirit of God is infallible. The guidance of the Spirit of God is perfect. Why? Because he is the Spirit of truth and the searcher of truth. And that brings us secondly to the Spirit's inspiration. We have the Spirit's designation, he is the Spirit of truth. We have the Spirit's inspiration. What we're dealing with here now is more the how of this whole matter. How does the Spirit show us things, reveal things to us? How does he lead and guide us into the knowledge of God? Well, according to these words, he leads the church into the truth, and he declares that truth unto us. And there are two aspects to that, and the first of them is inspiration. The second we'll look at in a moment, illumination. But the first aspect is inspiration. And when we think of inspiration, we're thinking of the Spirit's work in giving us an external revelation of the will of God. And as he does that, he really addresses our first need as sinners. Here we are in our sin. We cannot of ourselves come to the knowledge of God. What do we need? We need God to tell us what we need to believe and what we need to know. The Spirit is the one who reveals this to us, giving us an external, objective, infallible revelation of God's will for our salvation in the Scriptures. And so we see again that this is not something that is entirely new to the New Testament. The Spirit revealing things, the Spirit guiding the church, the Spirit showing us things to come. Now we'll find all of these things in the Old Testament. What Jesus is saying here to his disciples is that the same Spirit of truth is going to complete this. He's going to carry on this work of inspiration to complete the canon of Scripture. How does he do it? Well, historically, he did it by Spirit-led prophets. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is a kind of inspiration. We can nuance it a little bit and we can become a little bit more particular, which we'll do in a minute. But this is a kind of inspiration in that the prophets were used by the Spirit of God as they spoke to reveal God's word directly to men. Likewise, in the New Testament, the apostles were going to be used in the same way. David could say in the Old Testament, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me." That's what Peter's referring to. These men of old time, they were moved or literally carried along by the Holy Ghost. But not only by Spirit-led prophets, but by Spirit-inspired scriptures. And this is where we're going to bring in the slight distinction. You see, the prophets spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost, but not everything that the prophets said was recorded in Scripture. So when we talk about inspiration, usually we talk about it in terms of the inspiration of Scripture. And now we're thinking about the record of God's Word. The authors of Scripture being inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us about this. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. Breathed out by the Spirit of truth. So Spirit-led prophets speak. Spirit-inspired writers record the Holy Scripture for us. And this is light to us in the midst of our darkness. Can we try to imagine in our minds the world in utter spiritual darkness concerning salvation? Oh, we get rays of light from natural creation. We know that there's a God because the creation forces us into that conclusion. But we don't know anything about God as Trinity. We don't understand the will of God for our salvation. We don't, through nature, know anything about the atonement of Jesus Christ. And into that darkness, God begins to shine his light in the Old Testament. And it's like the dawning of the day. If you're up really early, you'll see it out on the horizon. The sun will begin to rise. Or here you might see it coming over a hill. But it'll begin to rise, won't it? And it's low in the sky. And it casts long shadows. And everything's a little bit indistinct. But as it arises to the high point in the sky, the meridian, everything is satiated with light. All shadow is gone. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit of Truth is revealing objective revelation to the church, leading them into the knowledge of God. You say then, well, what's so important about what Jesus says in John chapter 14? He's talking about the Spirit who's going to come. It's not so much looking back. But understand this. There has been no scripture written for 400 years. Malachi puts his pen down. No prophet until John the Baptist. John the Baptist doesn't write any of the scriptures. Jesus himself doesn't write any of the scripture. And yet he says to the nucleus of the New Testament church in these 11 disciples, the Spirit of Truth is going to come. And he's going to reveal things to you. He's going to guide you into the truth. He's going to show you things to come. And what do we discover? But through the preaching of the Spirit-anointed apostles and through the writers of New Testament scripture, we get the record of the full and glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Gospels tell us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They record what he did. And then the Spirit inspires the apostles to explain what Jesus did in the epistles so that we come to an understanding of the gospel. And more than that, the Spirit inspires these apostles to show us things to come. Who can't open their Bible with delight at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read words like this? At the last day, the trumpet's going to sound and the dead are going to be raised incorruptible and we're going to be changed and this mortal is going to put on immortality and death is going to be swallowed up in victory. What's happening? The Spirit of Truth is showing us things to come. We pick up the book of Revelation that talks about Jesus coming through the clouds and every eye is going to see him. Blessed is he that reads the book of that prophecy. The Spirit of Truth revealing the light of the gospel unto us. In our dining room, we've got one of those dimmer switches. And you can turn it down really low to when the light barely flickers. And then you can turn it right up until the light is white. And that's a little bit like the progress of revelation in the gospel. It begins at the bottom of that dimmer switch. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And gradually the dimmer switch is turned right up until the Spirit of Truth guides the church into the completed canon of Scripture. What should we say to these things? Well, the first thing is this. You ought to esteem this privilege of light. You ought to esteem this privilege of light. If the Jew in the Old Testament was privileged, and he was, Paul says, what advantage hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly that unto him was committed the oracles of God. If the Jew was thus privileged with his partial revelation and with his types and shadows in the Old Testament, how much more we, to whom the Spirit of truth has revealed the completed canon of Scripture. Without it, we would abide in total darkness. It would be utterly impossible for us to know God. How ought we to privilege that? Do you treasure your Bible? This book that we have in our hands, that we pick up so frequently, that we're so familiar with, do we really pause and contemplate that this is the production of the Spirit of truth? Do we treasure our Bibles? Or are we quickly and frequently turned aside unto lies and vanities and things that seem to be so attractive oftentimes but are utterly worthless? The privilege of light. But something else. Do you ever consider the peril of darkness? Because not everybody has this objective revelation from God, do they? There are millions of people across the world tonight, not in darkness the way people in Lewis and Harris are in darkness because they don't want to hear the gospel. But they're in darkness because they have no access to the light. And the Spirit of truth has completed the canon of Scripture. It behoves the church to understand what she has in her possession and to send the light of the Word of God into the darkness of this world. Because men, women, and children cannot be saved without it. Is there anything you can do to facilitate this? Maybe God will call you to be a preacher of the gospel. Maybe he will send you to these places that have no light. Maybe he won't do that with you. Perhaps what he will do is impress upon your heart the need to pray that this revelation might be sent to the ends of the world. Or maybe he'll give you a good job and make you reasonably wealthy, but he doesn't give you your wealth just for yourself. He gives it to you for the kingdom. And maybe you'll be able to finance the translation of Bibles in order that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ might be read in these Spirit-inspired scriptures. The Spirit of truth, he's going to reveal the scriptures to the New Testament church. He's going to guide the church into an understanding of the scriptures. And that brings us then to the third thing, the Spirit's illumination. Not just his inspiration. The inspiration of the scriptures addresses our first need as sinners. We are in darkness. We need light. But we've got a second problem. And that is, not only are we in darkness, but we're blind. Now imagine for a moment that you were all blind in here this evening. And it was dark. And I walked into the room and turned the light on. Would it make any difference to your blindness? Would you be able to see because I've turned the light on for you? Of course you wouldn't. Well, you see, the Spirit is given in order to give us light, but the Spirit is also given in order to give us a new power of sight, that we might understand the revelation that God has given to us in Scripture. Can you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul brings these two aspects together? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're looking at verse 13 and following, where he's talking about shadows and veils and understanding and darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." There's actually two veils here. One is the veil of Old Testament law, which is done away in Christ. Imagine looking through a veil. You know, the woman is getting married and she walks in with the veil. Well, her husband can still see her through the veil, but he sees her a lot clearer when the veil's taken off her face. Paul says that veil is done away in Christ, the full revelation. But it's not just that veil. There's also a veil upon the heart. And that veil must be taken away. Even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Without the Spirit of God illuminating the Scriptures, there is a real sense in which we hear the Word of God to no profit. Now, it's never neutral. It's a savor of life to life or death to death. The Word of the Lord is not going to return unto him void, but there is still a sense where we can hear the Word of God to no profit. Paul confirms it, doesn't he, when he says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." To put that in a positive light, he's saying you need the illumination of the Spirit. What that means for you tonight is that you need more than your mind. When God gave you a mind, he gave you a wonderful thing. But your mind is not enough to understand the will of God. If you went back into the 18th century, there was a group of men, they tried to mix religion with rationalism. They're called deists. They would reason themselves to God. They would say, well, if there's a God, we don't need the Bible to know him. We simply reason our way to heaven. They weren't going to depend upon the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And then there are others, and they approach the matter something like this. Well, we have the Word. God has given us the Word. The deists don't even need that. But God has given us the Word, but reason is enough to understand it. These are rational doctrines. These are propositional statements. The language is clear. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It makes clear and plain sense. It's not a difficult sentence to grasp what God is saying. They approach it like that. They're just going to use their mind. Well, I understand that. I've got an intellectual assent to the truth. They mistake that for faith. You say this evening, well, both these things are obviously wrong, aren't they? You don't believe them, I hope. But I wonder what your behavior says. I wonder what your behavior says. Do you approach the Word of God as if you really believed that you were utterly dependent upon the illumination of the Spirit to understand it? Maybe your personal devotions go a little bit like this. I know I have to have them. I drag myself to them. I close the eye and say the token prayer and open the Bible and read the daily passage. All with no consciousness whatsoever that this is the word of the Spirit of God. This is something that I am utterly dependent upon the Spirit of God to understand. My eyes need to be opened. My mind needs to be enlightened. My affections need to be stirred. We just go on in this conveyor belt of the Christian life mechanically. Oh, we don't believe. We don't believe that we don't need the Spirit to understand the Word of God. We're orthodox at that point, but we may as well believe that, because it's not translating in reality into our experience. Ministers busy day after day, week after week, handling the Word of God, having to have 3 sermons prepared midweek, 2 in the Lord's Day, on the conveyor belt. Too busy to pray. What are they saying? They're saying, I can do it in my own strength. I can do it with my own intellectual capacity. No, you can't. Great intellects come to the Word of God and conclude that it's foolishness. The philosophers of Greece heard the Apostle Paul preaching. They said, what is this babbler going on about? Their great intellects didn't bring them into an understanding of the truth. But then there are those in the church, and they do have great intellects and abilities. You look at a congregation like this, and there's going to be a variety. There's going to be some, and they've got great mental gifts. And if I was to give you Turretin, you'd make a good stab at reading it. I put it into somebody else's hand and they'd be turning it this way and that way. What's he talking about? Be reading the same sentence over and over and over again. Different capacities. But you know the danger of having the higher end mental capacity is that you trust in it. Isn't it interesting that in Reformed churches, we've got so much knowledge and so little holiness. There's a problem. There's a problem. We haven't understood what we think we've understood the way we ought to understand it. And it comes back to this. We've understood it at a surface intellectual level. We can articulate the doctrine. But Paul says that's just the knowledge that puffeth up. Here's the truth. You have never received an ounce of true scriptural understanding without the Spirit of God. You haven't received an ounce of true scriptural understanding without the Spirit of God. Nor will you. You can answer your catechism questions, you can do your Sunday school exams, you can sit your presbytery exams, you can go through seminary and get 100%. That does not mean that you have understood the Word of God the way you ought to. God gives us light. But that light in the hand of the Spirit impacts our life. I don't want you to conclude, on the other hand, that reason's not important. It's very important. The Scriptures are logical. God speaks to the capacity that He has created us with. We need to use our rational faculties. But we cannot teach ourselves these things. But Jesus says, here's a promise. When He comes, He's going to guide His church into the truth. He's going to speak unto His people. He's going to reveal things unto them. He's going to illuminate the spiritually inspired Scriptures. You need more than your mind. But then we can also say that you need more than the church. You need more than the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ has appointed means of grace. And he's given those means to the church, so the church is vitally important. So important that our Reformed forefathers teach us that out of it there's no ordinary possibility of salvation. It's vitally important. But the institutional church alone cannot lead you into the truth. This knowledge has to be given unto us supernaturally and secretly by the Spirit of God. You can join the most orthodox church in the country. You can sit under the best preacher around. But all they can do, brethren, is shine the light. All they can do is shine the light. They cannot illuminate your heart. The Spirit is the one who must lead us into an understanding of the truth. Now we're to seek out the most orthodox church that we can find, and it's a good thing to want to sit under good ministry. Going back to the dimmer switch, I suppose we can apply that to churches and ministries. Some of the dimmer switches are down quite low and some of the dimmer switches are up quite high. You want to go to the one where the light is shining most brightly. But you still need the Spirit of God. The church is not enough. But again, I sound a note of caution. The church is not irrelevant. I say that to you because there are so many people today and in the past who latch on to what they understand of the Scriptures' teaching on the Holy Spirit to justify their refusal to submit to the teaching of the church. I'll give you an example of such a text that they might use. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. I've had this quoted at me in my own ministry by people that you try to instruct in the truth. 1 John chapter 2 verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Another text says that you have no need that any man should teach you. The problem of Roman Catholicism is that they believe in an infallible pope. He speaks ex cathedra. The problem of Protestantism in some ways is worse. We end up with many infallible popes. The individual starts to think, well, I have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit has shown me. Doesn't matter if the church hasn't confessed it for 2,000 years. He knows it now and he's the only one. Have you met people like that? They're not all in air, are they? If you met people like that, you can't talk to them. Why? Because they don't understand the dynamic between the Holy Spirit and the church. Listen, Jesus is talking to the apostles. These are the 11 men left from the 12 disciples who are going to be the foundation stones of the New Testament church. And he's giving this promise to them, yes, as individuals, but he's giving it to the church, we might say, institutionally. So we depend upon the Holy Spirit and we come to the church of Christ. Why? Because these things, in the will of God, are the way that he teaches and instructs his people. And the Spirit leading and guiding the church into the truth, and the church declaring that truth unto men, is the only way that God is going to deal with our double problem of darkness and blindness. Well, as we close, how do you stand this evening in relation to the Spirit of Truth? How do you stand in relation to the Spirit of Truth? Do you know, or have you ever known, the illumination of the Holy Spirit? You say, well, how can I answer such a question? Some of you might know, others may be puzzled. How do I know that the Spirit has revealed things to me? I think sometimes the answer can be found right back at the first thing he reveals. What is it? You say, well, it's Christ. Maybe not. I think the first thing the Spirit reveals to us is our own blindness. Our own blindness. You remember the account in John chapter 9 when Jesus heals the blind man? He actually heals him twice. He heals his physical blindness first, and then he heals his spiritual blindness. He tells him at the end of the chapter that he's the Son of God. And then Jesus has an encounter with the religious rulers who are criticizing him. And this is how the chapter ends. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore our sin remaineth. What's he saying? He's saying, you don't even understand, you're blind. If only you realized you were blind, that is the beginning to the solution of the problem. But the more you go on in your blindness, imagining that you can see, you're cutting yourself off from the life of God in Jesus Christ. The Spirit reveals to us our blindness and then creates in our hearts the desire that we might receive our sight, like that other blind man sitting at the side of the road. Son of David, have mercy upon me. Be quiet, you're making a scene. He cries out even louder. Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus stops. He says, what would you have me to do for you? He says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. The sinner has that experience. He comes to realize that he's blind. He realizes that his only hope is that Christ will take away his blindness. Christ takes away his blindness by the Spirit of truth and brings us to the point that we can say, I once was lost and now am found, was blind, but now I see. And then progressively throughout the Christian life, maybe faster at points and slower at others, but yet progressively through the Christian life, he reveals more and more and more of his truth unto us, transforming us by it in the work of sanctification, from glory unto glory, until at last, faith gives way to sight. We close our Bibles and we enter in to the presence of God. Until then, brethren, we are absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of truth. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake.